Well, good morning and Happy New Year to each of you. 2019, I saw a picture of what people thought we would be doing in 2019 from back, I forget when it was, 20 years ago. And the picture was flying around little spaceships and living in weird houses. And I don't think that's come to fruition yet. Reflecting on last week and a call to be persistent in prayer and the call to 40 days of spending time focused prayer with the Lord. On February 10th, we will have our wrap-up of those 40 days on a Sunday morning, and we will give opportunity for talking about what God has done on your journeys. So just keep that in mind. So in light of the new year, and in light of our study in February on following his call in four different areas, the Lord led me to a book that I've never probably studied. I know I never studied, but it's amazing how it fits right in with following his call. It's the book of Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to pronounce it. I may pronounce it different ways. You may not know where it even is, because if you've flip two pages, you've missed it. It's two chapters. It's Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's the end of the New Testament. And Haggai is a prophet of the Lord. He has a burning message for his people. And I believe it's just as powerful today as it was then. One of the themes of the book is procrastination. And I think that's human. That fits most of us. We all tend to procrastinate. I'll tell you a little story of one of my procrastinations. We put some Christmas lights up on our house, and we put the icicle lights on, and we have two dormers on the front of our house, and it takes a lot of effort and a ladder to put them up. And so when we took lights down, I just didn't bust. I left them up there. I said, I'll get to them. You know, I don't know if it was windy or what the problem was that day, but I didn't take the ones out, the light icicles on the top of the dormers. You've all saw people's houses where they leave the lights up all year. It's like, you never want to be those people. So I thought, well, I'll take them down. Well, then it got towards summer, and it got hot, and I didn't feel like doing it then. And then, you know, you forget, you get busy, and I don't know what we were doing that summer. And I came fall, it's like, well, you might as well leave them up now. It's soon time to put them back up. And so we left them up all year. And you have your own procrastinating stories. You probably have a list from last year that you wanted to get done that you didn't do. And you put it off. And you probably, some of you have a list this year, I guess. But it tends to be the things that defeat us. Like, we can never get them done, never accomplish what we set out to do. We procrastinate. And Haggai delivered a message to the people. It says, wake up. It's a wake-up call to the children of Israel. So let's meet Haggai, or Haggai. His name means festive. And that's a funny name for a person, isn't it? Festive. He was born during captivity. And so maybe it was the brightest spot in his parents' lives, the birth of this child. And so they named him Festive, or Haggai. I don't know. They were in captivity. Haggai was a prophet of the Lord, and not spoken much of in the Bible, mentioned in Ezra a little bit. But he was a man who God gave a specific mission, and he did it well. He was a very detailed person. You can tell that by his book. He has four dates in his book, and he specifically talks about the dates and times of the events. So he's a very detailed person. This book spans 4 months, and it starts in September. It says the first month, well, their calendar didn't start like our calendar. Their calendar started in April. So the first month was September. It talks about the 24th of the month. It talks about October 24th, and it talks about December 24th. So there's four dates, or October 21st, I think. So the four dates mentioned in the book. So if you haven't found it, you can go to your table of contents and find Haggai. Don't be embarrassed, because I do that. And we'll look at the first chapter, and then in 2 weeks we're going to do the second chapter. and kick off for our February following his call theme. So let's look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the son of the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, now there is your message for the day. If you came this morning and you wanted a message from the Lord and you think you might find it in verse 1, well, it's not all there. A lot of history, a lot of people's names, a lot of the story of who's included in this story. Darius is not the king during Daniel's time, and Joshua is not the person that you think of who led the children of Israel. So just a little side note there. Haggai was a minor prophet only because that his books were short. So the minor prophets had shorter books than like Daniel and Ezekiel. And Haggai was the first prophet that was spoken to the children of Israel after captivity. And the time is 520 years before Christ, B.C. So there was a period of time after they were released from captivity that there was no prophets. There was no voice of God. And the temple was destroyed. Solomon's beautiful temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar about 50 years or 60 years before this. And the first wave of the exiles were allowed back to Jerusalem by King Cyrus of Persia, and they began to rebuild the temple. And in comes Haggai, blazing with a burning message from the Lord to the people who were probably just coming out of captivity, were probably a little purposeless, probably weary, probably like, what just happened? A people that returned to their home and kind of got sidetracked, kind of got distracted. They were indifferent to a project that was on God's mind, and they were indifferent to a project that was on Haggai's mind, and thus the story of Haggai. He had a burden from the Lord. The temple had been uninhabited for 16 years, and the Lord said, it's time to rebuild my house. Now, during captivity, the Samaritans had occupied Jerusalem. And so when the first wave of the refugees came back to Jerusalem, they started to work on the foundation, but there was opposition from the Samaritans, and it didn't go well. So the Jewish children of Israel just gave up and said, we're going to do our own thing. And for 16 years, it lay silent. During that time, there was no presence of the Lord among his people because God's presence dwelt in the temple, and there was no presence of the Lord. And the people drifted away to do their own thing. And God's calling them back. Haggai says, get her done. It's time to get the temple built. I want you to notice how many times as we read this first chapter, God uses the words, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord says. And five times he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. So in this first chapter, consider your ways will be used twice, and then it's three times in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. The people say, it's not time. Like, I'm doing my own thing. We'll do it later. Like the procrastination list that you have. Like, you'll get her done sometime. But now's not the time. And Haggai spoke into their priorities. How many of you feel that your schedule is so full that you can't fit one more thing in? Like, if I asked you to help me build a deck on my house, like, you would say, I just don't have time. Like, I can't fit one more thing into my schedule. Like, so our schedules can become so packed that we can't fit one more thing in. And whenever our schedules are full, whenever we say yes to one thing, it means we're saying probably no to something else. And a lot of times when we pack things in our schedules, we say yes to things that I want to do and no to things that someone else might want to do. Or usually when we fill our schedule up, God tends to be the one that gets kicked out, our time with God. And that's what happened with these people. God had this temple that wanted to be built, and they said, don't have time. We're so busy doing our own thing. I don't have time for to do the things of the Lord. You know, we say we'll take time for the Lord, and our day gets busy and busy and busy, and they say, I'll have time with the Lord tonight and at the end of the day. But as our schedules get fuller and fuller, God gets worked out of our schedule, and we don't have time for the Lord. We may say we don't have enough time, or we don't have enough money to give to the Lord. Well, we all have time. We all have the same amount of time, and we all have money, a certain amount of money. Some have more money than others, but we all have money. And so what we do, I should have Mark's boxes up here, Mark's God's box and our box. But we tend to divide our time and our money the same way. Divide our time in our box, then we say we'll give God some, and we take our dollar bills, and we divide them up, and we put them in boxes of ours and God's. But I want you to think about something this morning. Is that the right mindset to use in dividing our time? And think about our time and our resources. What if we would say that all of our time is God's, and all of our money is God's? And we come before him and said, God, how do you want me to spend my time? How do you want me to spend the money you've given me? And that God be the one who determines how our money is used and how our time is used. It's not about allowing God some of our time or some of our money. It's like God gives it all to us. He gives us time. He gives us money. And say, Lord, how do you want me to use my time? And how do you want me to use my money? That way we don't have God's box and our box. It's all God's box. Verse 3, God used a little bit of sarcasm. You think God don't have a sense of humor? Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Some of them say cedar houses, but in reality it was luxury houses. They had built some pretty nice houses. And this, the temple, lie in ruins. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, and this is the first, consider your ways. He's asking the children of Israel to stop and think about it. Consider your ways. I remember being young, and we were doing something, and someone would come and say, hey, you're supposed to be doing this. And our response would be, who told you? Who told us to do that? Who told you? Maybe you were at school and one of your buddies come and say, hey, we're supposed to be going to do such and such. Well, who told you? Who told you to say that? And we find out it was Joe. Oh, big deal. That don't mean nothing. But I want you to notice in this passage, the Lord of hosts is saying, the Lord of hosts is giving the message to the people. It's not just Haggai. Yes, it's coming from him, but it's coming from the Lord himself. You think about it, in the beginning there was God. It was God all alone. And then God created you and me along the way after creation. The purpose was to bring him honor and glory, to bring him glory by our lives. And we could go through all the stories of the Old Testament, how God was calling a people to worship him and all the ways they drifted away from him. But the bottom line, he created you and me to bring him glory. And the question is, and we don't have time to do the Lord's work. So we're telling the Creator what we're going to do. I think it'd be okay maybe to ask some clarifying questions, but for the people of Israel to be saying, I don't have time, Lord. We're so busy doing our own thing. We're so busy building our own houses. I don't have time to do what you want me to do. Think about that picture. You know, sometimes, they didn't need a call from the Lord to build their own houses. They didn't need a call from the Lord to do their own thing. But they needed a special call from the Lord to do his work. Think about that. You know, I don't need a call from the Lord to, what do I love to do? I love to go out and cut wood. Do I need to hear a special call from the Lord to go out and cut wood? No, I don't need a special call from the Lord. But to teach a Sunday school class? Yeah, that's going to have to be a burning bush experience. Like, that bush is going to be red hot for me to teach Sunday school. How is it that when I want to do my thing, I don't need a special call? But when it's the work of the Lord, yeah, that's better be a big wow moment. Just a point to ponder. Whose priorities are we listening to? Is it the word of the Lord, or is it my desires? God wants our desires to be second to his desires. You know, whenever we became Christians, I have a little car here. It should be a bigger car, so you can see, but it's a little Mustang. Whenever we hear about the Lord and you know, the call to follow him, we think that's a good idea. And I'm not saying this is all of us, I'm just generalizing. And we say, Lord, you know, it'd be good to get in my trunk. So we pop the trunk, and we put God in our trunk. And we're going down our life, and we have a flat tire experience, and we open the trunk and say, God, you know, it'd be really good to help me out here. I got a flat tire. So he gets out, jacks up our car, fixes the flat tire, and we put him back in the trunk. You think that's putting God first in our lives? Well, we get a little better. We say, okay, God, I want you to be my co-pilot. So we get him out of the trunk, we put him in our, open the door here, and we put him in the passenger seat. And now he's really there, right? He's my co-pilot. Is that the place he wants to have in our lives? No, it's not till we get out of the driver's seat, and he gets in the driver's seat, and we get in the passenger seat, that he will take you places you never imagined you'd go. Can you trust him to jump out of the driver's seat and let him in the driver's seat? And he will take you places. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss story, right? Of the places you will go when the Lord's driving your car. So God's gently pressing in to the children of Israel and their dilemma. They were not listening to the Lord's call to do his work. They were building their own, they were doing their own thing. And so verse 5, he tells them, if you have any doubts about putting me first, these verses will put it to rest. Let me tell you why you're so exhausted doing your own thing. And so he starts here in verse 6. It says, you have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink and are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. You earn wages to put into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So the second, consider your ways. Stop and think about it. Like you're working so hard to make ends meet, and I put holes in your money bag. He says, go up into the mountains, verse 8, and bring wood and build the temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and all the labors of your hands. People said, I'm going to forget about God. I'm going to build my own little empire. And they set out to do it. And they planted crops expecting huge harvests. But what did God say? He said, I withheld the water from watering your crops. He said, when you did bring the little bit you brought in, I blew it away. That's not how it works to be a follower of God, to put your own priorities first. We work hard. We work two jobs. And we work longer hours to make ends meet, and it's not enough. We hire more crews, and they become less productive. We put our money in bags with holes in them. The expenses go through the roof, and we can't keep up. We're working longer and harder, but it's never enough. And we're not satisfied. It's futile. We work harder and longer, and at the end of the day, we're not happy or satisfied. Nothing seems to satisfy. Why are there holes in your purses? Because God put them in there. God designed it that way, that things do not satisfy. And when we run after pleasing ourselves, God's put holes in our bags and we're not satisfied. He said, consider your ways. Stop and think about it. Are you really getting anywhere, putting yourself first? He said, you work really hard and I blew it away. He says, put yourself first. He said, this is what's happening. This is what's happening because you put yourself first and didn't allow me to be the Lord of your life. He said, what I want you to do is repent. I want you to turn around and repent and go up and bring wood down and build the Lord's house again. You know, sometimes we say, whenever I get enough money, whenever I get to a certain position, whenever I get to a certain place in life, or whenever the Lord gives me children, I'll be fulfilled, or whatever. We put demands, we put stipulations around when we'll serve the Lord and when we'll do thus and such. And God says, no. He said, I want you to be give me first place in your life. Honor me with everything that you are and everything you have. He says, if I'm not first place in your life, I'll blow it away. I'll blow away everything you earn. And whether you think you're in control or not, you're not. And you can grip this car ever so tightly. You can grip the wheel ever so tightly and think you are in control and that you do control your destiny. But God says, I'm really in control. And he pushes your car wherever he wants. Now, that car was supposed to be remote control. And I was supposed to have a little remote, but I didn't have one. And I was supposed to make that car just go off my podium here. But in reality, God is in control. That's the message that he's trying to get to the people. I am in control. He said, you work so hard to get a little bit of stuff for yourselves. And he says, I blow it away. Now, I want you to look at 12 to the end of the chapter. The people's obedience. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the word of Haggai their prophet, and as the Lord their God had sent him, the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, the second year of King Darius. Now I want you to notice how long it took from the time the Lord spoke to the children through Haggai until they got into action. It was 23 days. It took that long for them to get motivated for the message to get through, to get to work. Do you ever get frustrated how long it takes sometimes for people to catch on? Maybe you're as a parent or a teacher or employer, and you've been preaching a message to your people that of something on your heart, and you want them to get the message, and it takes so long sometimes for that message to get through. You know, it took 23 days for this message to get through. Now I was thinking about, you know, how long sometimes it takes for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us or for God to get our attention. Sometimes it's way more than 23 days. Sometimes it's months and years that God's calling us. God's working on this in our life. It says, hey, you know what? I think you need to work on this area. Or, you know those words you said? They weren't from me. Or whatever, that God speaks to our heart. I remember before I accepted the Lord, God was working on me for years. Years, till I gave in to him. I like the words it said, and they feared the Lord. It didn't say, they did this to satisfy Haggai. It said they did it because they feared the Lord. And I think we need to have a revisit of the fear of the Lord. I know I do. Not that we're afraid of the Lord, but that if you read in the Bible, anyone who came to the presence of the Lord fell on their faces before the Lord. There was just this awe and reverence about hearing from the Lord, about being in the presence of the Lord. I think we need to revisit that what God is calling us to, that the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Spirit in our lives, that we really stop and listen, consider our ways when we think about the voice of the Lord, not about being afraid, but about being in awe of what he is asking us to do. He is the creator, and we are the created. And the people got the message. Even though it took 23 days, they got the message, they got together, and they went up to the mountains to cut wood to rebuild the house. Don't we just love being around people or a group of people when they're all in one heart to accomplish something? I think about the Amish barn raisings, how the crew just works almost like seamlessly to get the job accomplished. And that's what I sense about these people. They came together, they feared the Lord, and they said, let's go do it. And it came from the leadership on down to all the remnant of the people. They were excited to do the work of the Lord, and they did it. They worked at it together. Notice they didn't stand around and talk about, you know, we should probably have a committee meeting to talk about this, and I think it's a good idea. What do you think? No, they didn't just stand around and think about it, or they did something. And that's my call to us as a church, that we do something and just don't stand around and talk about it. And I want to bring that up a little later. They repented, and they got to work. The second thing, another thing I want you to notice in this passage, it says, I am with you. When they decided to, they repented, and they agreed to do the work of the Lord, God said, I am with you. He is driving me. He is with me. You know, what better words do we want to hear from the Lord than I am with you? That I am with you. The King of the universe is with us. And the places he will take you when he is with you. So two things that Haggai was saying, I want you to make him Lord of your life. First priority, and God is with you. When they obeyed, they repented, God said, I am with you. Where else in the Bible do you hear those words, I am with you? It's in Matthew 28:18. It says, go into the world, make disciples. And it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so in the Old Testament, when the people got together and gave up their selfish ambitions and did the work of the Lord, God said, I am with you. In the New Testament, he says, go make disciples and I am with you. And so the call to us today is, what is God calling us to, you as individuals, and what's he calling us to as a church? Because when we do the work of the Lord, God says, I am with you. When we do the work of the Lord, I am with you. We are on this earth for a short time. God has given us, John's, 90? How old are you, John? 93. We think that's a long time, but probably not very long, is it, John? Seems short. God's given us a certain amount of time. What are we going to do with that time? What are we going to do with making him priority, making him first place in our life? Giving him the keys to our car and says, Lord, take me where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go. Haggai got through to the children of Israel of how they were not putting God first place in their lives. He got through to them. He got the message through. What's God calling us to as individuals or as a church? I'm excited to think about the next couple months, especially as we think about following his call as a church, following his call as individuals, and caring for people, and when God doesn't make sense. That's the four sessions in February. What God's calling us to as people? Where is he going to take us? The first chapter ends, and there's a month of silence, and the people get to work. We're going to pick up in the end in 2 weeks in chapter 2. So I want you to think about putting God first in your life this year, making God your priority, the Lord of your life. You know, we come to him as for salvation, but he actually wants to be the Lord of our life, to be controlling of our lives, of all of our time, all of our resources. So I want to close with a question. I want you to ponder till we pick this up again. What I want you to ponder is, how do I know if God is first place in my life? How do I know if God is first place in my life? I want to give you some verses to ponder. If you want to write these down, or do a study in your own private time, I want you to think about these verses. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our strength. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working unto the Lord, not as human masters. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, I believe the Christian life is characterized by moment-by-moment dependence on God and living out of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, allowing the love of God to flow through us, touching other people. I really believe that. And as we put God first, it means that all the wealth that God gives us, we use for the kingdom. All the resources God gives us, we use for his kingdom. Any success or influence or talents that I may have, that we seek to use him first, use them for his kingdom. Any strength or health that I enjoy, we use for his kingdom. I think a good question to ask ourselves is, does my life bring honor and glory to God, or am I about bringing glory to myself? Another question is, do I love the people of God? Do I love the people of God? You know, I believe as we come before the Lord in our prayer, that God will show us ways that we may not have him first in our lives. And if we come before him and says, "Lord, show me a way. Is there a way that I'm not putting you first?" I believe God will be faithful and giving us what he wants, the message he wants for us. So the message from Haggai to the children of Israel was, wake up. Stop serving yourself and put me first. And so as we come to this new year, 2019, and thinking about our study in February, I want us to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to put you first in my life." He tells us what will happen if we don't. So it's kind of a duh, right? And I hope that it's our prayer that we will all seek to honor him with everything he's given us for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for the gift of time, of money, of influence. Lord, I pray that we would use everything you've given us to bring you much glory where you've called us. Lord, help us to get out of the driver's seat and allow you to be the driver of our cars, of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this body and what you've called us to as a church and the many ministries that you've called us to. I thank you for the faithfulness of the people in ministry and in their jobs and sharing you in opportunities you give. Lord, I just ask that you would bless your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and just show us, Lord, if there's areas that you want us to grow and yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.